Please open your Bible to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and verse 1. Just one verse, so we'll be out of here in no time. And fighting for freedom. That's what I feel like I'm doing right now for our nation. I really didn't want to go to Vietnam when I went, I can tell you that much, years ago. And the whole time I was over there, I was not glad to be there fighting or in that situation. But I want to tell you today, at the age of 67, although I look much younger. Amen. Can I get a witness? No, nobody said that. I want to tell you, I am happy to fight for America and do what little I can do. And I told God about a year ago that I would, and he's letting me do some things. And I'll be sharing some next week with you about something I think we're going to do to reach some people before the next election. Look at this verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has set you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Tom Davis, would you lead us in prayer to ask God to speak through this verse, please? Yes, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It is for freedom that God has set us free. I hope that can just sink in just a little bit for us to understand the intent of this verse is that we were created for freedom. We were created, men and women, who would have a free choice to choose in life what we ought to choose. Not to do anything that we want to do, but to choose what we ought to do. This verse is telling us that God's created us to be a free moral agent who could use that ability and that volition, that decision to choose to do all kinds of wonderful and mighty things. God intended that every man be free spiritually. What that means is that you're able to act out of the very essence of your innermost being, that you're able to move out of that. How many of you have ever wanted to do something, but you didn't do it because you couldn't do it because you didn't have something inside that gave you enough courage to do it? Anybody ever felt that way? How about everybody feeling that way? Well, God has created you not to be bound up and entangled in bondages that keeps you from speaking what you want to speak, doing what you ought to do, and being the kind of person that you ought to be. It was for freedom that God set you free. And this passage is telling us that men were intended by God to be free. That would figure out pretty easily then, if God intended for them to be free spiritually, then God intends for us to be free nationally. And here we are at a place in time when little by little and ever so quickly, it seems, our rights are being taken away from us as Christian men and women across the nation. But God intended that you would be free. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, 31 and 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." He means you really are my disciples. "And therefore, if the Son makes you free, then you shall be free indeed." It is this freedom that I so desire in my life, to really be free. Really be free and really see our nation free to pursue the goals that God's given us as for our families, so long as they're righteous goals and so long as they fit in with what God has intended for our life, that we can dream any kind of dream and fulfill it, that we can do much good and create many resources so we can use them not for our own selfish instincts, but for the needs of God and to serve other people. But there's a cost to freedom. There's a cost to spiritual freedom. And I want to tell you that that cost has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he did everything that is necessary for you to be a free man, for you to be a free woman, to be able to exercise your freedom to say no to sin, to be able to say yes to righteousness, and to do those things that God wants you to do. When the Spirit of God prompts you into good deeds and righteous living, that you have the power within to obey that feeling, to obey that urge that God gives you to do the thing that you really want to do. Let me tell you that we are filled with guilt, and we're filled with resentments, and we're filled with all kinds of forebodings because we have not done what God has told us to do. We haven't fulfilled the righteous causes that God wants in our life, and therefore we feel bad inside. The best I've ever felt is when I've done something that God told me to do, and I did it with my whole heart. And after that, no matter how it turned out, no matter how, when the dust settled, I was satisfied deep within because I had done what God wanted me to do. That's the freedom inside. The freedom nationally, though, is paid by a different cost. It's paid by the blood of patriots, by those who sacrifice while others can continue their lives at home, and it's paid for at a dear cost. It's paid for here in America right now for those who are willing to commit themselves to doing everything they can to see our nation turn back to God. And I'm only talking to Christians here. There's not one unbeliever, although they would have good reasons, like I preached last Sunday, to want this nation to be under God. But I know every one of you sitting here wants our nation to remain under God. We have political leaders, some the highest in the offices of the land, telling us we're not a Christian nation, that we're not a nation under God. We're a nation under man. We're a nation where men make their decisions, where all religions are the same. But listen, that's not the way America was formed. It was formed with Christianity being the very foundation of all the documents, and you read these things inside. In the Constitution, in all of those early addresses, the thing that I found out there was, how many of you have ever heard of the Black Regiment? Okay. You know who they were? They were the preachers in the 1700s that wore the black robes, that preached the revival fires down, preached the truth of God's Word. And all these early patriarchs that wound up forming the Constitution, much of what they put in the Constitution came right out of the sermon notes of that black brigade, or those preachers who were preaching the truth. They were educated, telling our people that we are a free nation. We should not be under a tyrannical rule from Britain. It shouldn't be that they can tax us any way they want to. It shouldn't be that they tell us exactly what we can make and those kind of things, and they want to stand for freedom. I'm going to read part of an address at the end of my sermon, so please do not let you out until I have one of the most stirring speeches that I've ever heard in my life. But the cost we're going to see for many people can wind up to be their own blood. Their children today who are being beheaded over the seas, and all of you know this, who will not denounce Jesus Christ. One of the most amazing things, the courage of children who will not say that, denounce their religious faith in Jesus Christ. Even the kids are standing for them. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Revelation. That will certainly be happening in the end days. The Bible says concerning those who have faith in Christ in those end times, and they overcame him, speaking of the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto the death. Revelation 12:1. National freedom is going to be maintained when we have such a commitment that we don't love our life, we don't love our comfort, we don't love the things that we have more than we love being right with God and right for God. Listen to this scripture that about Moses and Joshua to show you the cost of maintaining national freedom. God had set the children of Israel free. He was heading them to their eventual home. They had to fight their way through many hostile tribes and nations and city kingdoms and territories. They came up against the Amalekites as they journeyed toward the promised land. Amalek was a fierce warrior, and he had great experience in battle and a great army. When they began to fight that army out there on those plains, Moses, if you remember, went up to the top of the mountain, and there he prayed. He lifted the rod of God up that used to be his old ordinary staff for leading the sheep, but now it's called the rod of God, because whatever you have, whether it's your automobile, whether it's your business, whether it's your home, you need to turn it into the house of God, a car, the chariot of God. Everything you have needs to become God's, and then you can wield it with the power of faith that can move mountains. As he held up that staff, though, his arm began to be weary. If you ever tried to just lift your hands up and hold them, you can't do it that long. They'll grow so heavy, and if you've got anything in them, it's not very long until you just can't hold your hands up anymore. That happened to Moses. Hur and Aaron saw that every time that rod was up in the air, that Joshua won the battle down in the valley. But every time that staff came down because of Moses' weakness, Amalek prevailed over Joshua. So they held up his staff and his arms until the battle was over. Two things I want you to see here. Do you see this? From that story, that you have to put your faith and trust in God on mountains, but you have to fight in the valley. You have to always be engaged the enemy, but trusting God for the outcome. I love the way the King James puts the end of this battle. It's put it this way, and Joshua discomfited Amalek with the edge of the sword. Well, if you've been discomforted with the edge of a sword, you're discomforted, I guarantee you. But the power came from God. The commitment came from man. The power to win came from God. The power to maintain and prevail came from men who were committed to God and asking for God's help. Now, I am suggesting four or five things that I want to ask you to do as your pastor in these days to exercise your freedom. Because it was for freedom that Jesus Christ set you free. Now, most of us enjoy and want to have a good life, and we're all trying to achieve the American dream and all that thing. And I think that's good. All of that is good in its place. But what if that's all you're doing? And I fear that for many Christians, that's all they're doing is try to realize the American dream, to have everything that they want. And they're not doing some of the things that God wants them to do. I want to challenge you to do these things with the freedom that God gave you. You have freedom to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with your world. There's nothing to stop you. There is no hindrance for you to talk to other people in your neighborhood about the saving faith of Jesus Christ. There's not a problem with that. Do it. You can do it at Walmart, as you're shopping with people. You can invite people to church. There are some places that you might be restricted by your job situation, and it might not always be the proper thing for you to do. But by and large, you have the freedom to share Jesus Christ every day of your life. D.L. Moody had made a covenant with God. He told God that he was so thankful that God had saved him, and he said, "If you will remind me and help me," he said, "I promise you I will share the gospel with someone every day of my life." And D.L. Moody did that. That kind of commitment made him one of the most remembered evangelists of the 18th century. And he was a great man, and he won people all over. The story I was reading in a book, I think, that Brother Larry gave me about D.L. Moody, that he went to sleep one night after a busy time of administrative task. It was in Chicago in the 1800s. It was snowing. And he woke up about just a little bit before midnight and realized he had not witnessed to anybody all that day. He lay in the bed and he remembered the emotion of that moment when he had promised God, "Thank you for whatever he had done for him, and that I will share the gospel with someone every day." And he saw that he only had a few minutes left. He quickly got up and dressed. He said, but who's going to be awake at this time? Snowing in the Chicago. He went outside, and he said there was a gas lamp burning. The snow could be seen, and a solitary figure standing in front of that gas light that burned on that Chicago street. And D.L. Moody, with purpose, walked toward the man, and he said, excuse me, sir, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And the guy turned around and said, are you D.L. Moody? He said, I've been praying that I can meet you, and I knew that your organization was somewhere in this side of town, and yes, no, I need Christ. And D.L. Moody got to lead him to the Lord. There were some things about that story, though, is if you begin to share Christ, you will become well known. You'll be well known from men who will admire you, and you will be well known from the devil who will hate you and from the host of hell. But you will be remembered by God. And so you have this right to do this. Now, I know a lot of you say, James, I haven't been trained to do this. And I've heard that a lot. Some of you have shared that with me, and I don't mean to be. I have taken that as a good excuse at times and decided to train people. But as I was thinking about this, this came into my mind. If you feed a hungry beggar who is homeless, and he is satisfied and thrilled with getting to eat what you've given him, do you have to train him to tell another hungry beggar where to get the food? You turn him loose, and he'll tell his friends, you could go down to that mission, and they'll feed you down there. He needs no training to do it. See, what I'm saying to you is this about salvation. If we have really been saved, we become hungry to know Jesus Christ more. We become hungry to do the things that he wants us to do, and we don't have to be made to do it. It will be the course of our life to want to do that. When we were children, Mom and Dad said we had a little TV. It was that thing was out more than it was in. You could hardly see it. As a matter of fact, in order for the four of us boys to watch that TV, it had the old picture tubes, you know, that would fade away. We would have to put a quilt over the television and put bricks on the quilt, and all of us crawl up under there. Do you remember doing that, Lynn? We did that to watch Popeye when it came on. And Mom and Dad knew about Popeye, but we didn't, and it was going to start coming on a cartoon. Well, if we were in the house and the TV was on, and some of the boys was out in the field or out in the barn or out in the pasture, and Popeye came on, we didn't just sit there and watch Popeye by ourselves. It was too good. It was too wonderful to watch. I remember running out of the house, Popeye's on! Hey, boys, Popeye's on! And here they'd come from every hayloft and every bean field and whatever, barefoot, heading for the television to watch Popeye. See, that's how we got to feel about our salvation. It's got to be so important to us. We got to be so in love with the one who saved us that we cannot help but tell it to others. So you have this freedom to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Please, for the sake of our nation and for the sake of your children and your grandchildren, open wide your mouth and tell other people about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. It's the only way we can turn the tide in our nation. If we don't do this, if we're silent, our nation is going to continue to go down the tube. Share the gospel. The second thing I wanted to share is the freedom to peaceable assembly. This was one of the important things that our forefathers realized, that we need to be able to get together and have a peaceable assembly like we're having today, where we can get together and worship God or discuss whatever we want to without fear that somebody's going to come in and break up what's going on. Because so many of those early founders of our nation, they knew too well what that was like. And the pilgrims who came over here to our nation could hardly find a place that they could even worship, because they would be run off from this part of England and run off from that. And the king would tell them, we don't want your brand of religion here. It doesn't fit in with the Anglican church or whichever church was in power at that time. And so they finally decided to get out of there. and escape from that land and go to a land that they had had freedom to worship God. That's how we got started as a nation, really. That's how those are early people that formed our nation. So we have the right to peaceable assembly. Listen to what God says in the book of Hebrews about that freedom. He said, let's consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. You know, we have opportunities here to come together anytime that we want to, and we ought to maybe do it more often when we can. Arrange some other meetings that we could get together in, and then to exhort others that we see that are not coming on a regular basis, because there's power in a church when everybody comes to the in the church. And when everybody's there and the whole body's there, and when people have a habit in their life of coming to God's house, they grow in power, they grow in unity, and they grow in love and every other good attribute that human beings have. So encourage one another. When you see one of the brothers or sisters not here so often, or you begin to miss them, call them and tell them that. Tell them how much you love to see them. Let me ask you, do you love to see the other brothers and sisters here when you come to church? When you see an empty chair where one of the persons sits most of the time, like Brother Bert, he's not a handsome man, but I like to see him. And I'm missing him today. Don't you? And I miss the others. That I miss every one of them when I don't see them. And when they don't, all of us impart something to each other that's invisible and spiritual when we come in an assembly. It's not just a get-together like a get-together. Why does God promise where two or three gather together in His name? He says, I'll be there. What is He saying? He's saying when you honor God in a public assembly by coming together, that He will manifest Himself there. You cannot go anywhere that God's not already there. But He says, if you come together in My name in an assembly, then I will show up for you. How many does God show up for you most every time that you come? Can I see your hands? I mean, for me, it is every time I've ever gone to an assembly, at least to our assembly. Now, I've been to some other assemblies when I've had pretty close calls. But in most every assembly that I've gone to, God shows up when people have come there in His name. So we have this right. Years ago when I had hair and was a younger pastor, I went to a mission conference, and they showed us something that touched my heart. I remember all these years. That's when the Iron Curtain was still up, when communists controlled so many millions of people in Russia, China, and those places, as they still do in some of those areas, especially in China, of course, and even in Russia. And they showed us film taken on some kind of a camera. It wasn't too clear, but it was Christians in the dead of winter, early in the morning, making their way to an icy pond to baptize their converts because they couldn't do it in their churches. They couldn't do it. They didn't have the freedom to do it, to assemble, and they went underground. I remember the day when Chinese pastors came to our conference 25 years ago. And you know what, when the communists ran the Christians and killed all of them and all of our missionaries that were in China, and Carol and I have met some of those missionaries over the years, they're dead and gone now, but they thought they had done away with the church. And we did too. We got nothing back from Christians in China for like 20 years. And then relationships began to get better. They began to let some of their people make trips to America. And this was the first trip of missionaries from China. And you know what they said? They said, contrary to what we thought, that the church had just about disappeared, it had grown in underground assemblies, where those Chinese Christians risked their life every time they went to church. Every time. Because they realized the importance of this freedom that we take for granted and that we don't use in coming to public assemblies where Christ is honored and where worship is done. Then the third thing that I want you to think about is the freedom to worship God. You know, you can come to church and not worship God. I've done that before. I've come to church, sat on a pew or sat in a place, listened to the singing, never opened my mouth while everybody else was singing, never really maybe thought of other things. I went to several assemblies just because Carolyn's daddy made me come to them if I was going to have a date with her. I don't think I got anything out of them whatsoever. I just came there and put my arm around her and sat there and smiled. But when you come, you've got a freedom to worship God every time you come. And it's a freedom to let go inside of your heart to adore God, to adore Jesus Christ, to be thankful for what He's done for you, and use every song that's being sung to be played on the chords within your heart and make music inside of your heart about the words that are being sung. That's the way to worship God. And a lot of times when I hear the music playing, and it sounds beautiful, but then I hear these words and I think of these words, something touches my heart and tears can flow so easily. A feeling comes over me that feels so good because I'm in the presence of God and I'm loving Him. That's what worship is. So use that gift that God has given you to worship Him and that freedom to do it. Participate in that. The fourth freedom that I wanted to speak to you about is about voting. Freedom to participate in our government by voting, by supporting candidates who lift God up and who follow the Scripture in the way they vote. Listen, to the Bible gives us some help in this. Let me read these two passages that I think could be helpful in your selecting men and women that are going to be leading our nation. Listen to these verses. In the book of Acts, when the apostles, the church was growing so much, there was some inequities among the widows there, and the apostles didn't have time to deal with all of that, so they told the church to pick some men out to be over that administration of being equitable and sharing with those that had need. Here's the way it's put in Acts 6:3. Wherefore, brothers, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The business of running our nation is an important business. And I think we need to pick people out that are of honest report. They've been honest in what they said. Aren't you sick of politicians that tell you what they're going to do and never do it? And then you when they get elected in office, they act like the promises they made, they just didn't make them at all. Those men and those women need to be out of office. And the way they're out of office, and the only way they're out of office, is if you vote them out of office by looking out and trying to find honest men and women who are of good report and do what they say they'll do. They are out there. I'm telling you, they are. Some of them are you. Some of them are you that might need to run for office. Run for the city council. I wish two or three of you would do that or more. Or run for other offices. Honest men, full of the Spirit of God. Men, women who will do the right things. We have things always happening, even in our community, that are maybe under the table things. I don't know. But I would feel a lot better if I knew Christians, many Christians were there making decisions who are of good report, honest people that love God. Listen to the other passage. It was in the Old Testament. And it's when Moses needed 70 men to help him. And here it's put in Exodus 18:21. Moreover, you shall provide out of the people able men and such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. See, what I'm saying is this. God is showing me that these men and women are here. But God's people have got to be involved in the running of our government. We have to be the ones that make our votes. And I've told you this, but listen to this again. In the evangelical world, there's 90 million voters are potential voters. Half of them across America, these are people who say they believe in this book and they believe like you and I believe, half of them are not registered at all. They're out of the game. There's no way they can affect our nation. No way they can change a thing. I don't care how loud they talk or what they do. They cannot make one vote because they're not even registered. Out of those 50% that are registered, 50% of them never come and never vote. They never show up to vote. And I've heard it, and I've said it myself in times past when I was younger and not as wise as I am today. My vote doesn't count. How many of you have thought that? I have thought that. I've really thought that my vote didn't count. I know different than that now. You know what percent most of the presidential elections are won by the margin? Under 4%. Think about that. Just that kind. And I understand that most of the other important elections are won by the smallest of margins also, most of them. Occasionally there's a landslide or something like that, but mostly just 3 or 4%. See, the Christians have the ruling authority in this land if they'll simply register and vote their convictions in the Bible. That's all they have to do to turn the tide. We've got way more than enough people. But we have got pastors that have got to get fired up and fire our people up to make sure they're registered. Hold up your hand, Tanya. She's going to help you get registered today. If you're not registered, you cannot leave the building today. Until you see that pretty blonde girl back there. She's married, too. Okay. But we got to get registered to vote, and we got to tell our friends they've got to do that. They're just kidding if they really want to change America if they're not doing this. Okay. And I've lost my notes. I don't think I have any notes about that. I'm fixing to finish up. I want to challenge you here. And by the way, we went to another meeting just the other day, and they're going to put in my hand something that I'm really glad to have. I will be able to know everybody that's registered in Craighead County. So if you don't get registered, I'm going to know you not. And I'm going to tell you, I ain't going to ignore it either, you know. So get registered so I don't have to come and get you. And I'm going to carry Ted with me. Stand up, Ted. Stand up. Say, that's the guy I'm carrying with me. Okay. And we're going to get you registered at your house or wherever it is. So please do that here. All right. Amen. Amen. And we're going to have, okay, and we're going to have voter guides here to show you that same information that you can take home with you before the election gets here. But that's good. Thank you, brother. I wasn't aware of it. I've never been on that website. All right. 1775, March 33. The British have taxed the colonists to a point and a degree that they're fed up with it. And they dump hundreds of pounds of tea into the Boston Harbor. And we had that great Boston Tea Party. They were all riled up that the king and Britain was taxing them to this heavy tax that was totally unrighteous. I want to tell you, it compares to nothing compared to the way you're being taxed today. You're being taxed far more than they were. But they weren't going to stand for that. They were not going to have taxation without representation. They were seeing themselves as a free land that God had established. Their preachers were telling them that. And they were believing it. And they were believing that if they had to fight, if they had to lose their lives, they were willing to do that for their posterity, for their children and grandchildren. And we're at St. John's Church, Richmond, Virginia, the largest colony at the time when this event took place. They had come there to vote whether or not they were going to war with Britain. The man who is speaking is Patrick Henry. Have you ever heard of him? Here's his speech. It's three pages here. The witnesses said that when he got a chance, after there was much discussion by the delegates of they shouldn't go to war. We're too weak. We're not able to stand against this superpower. Besides, all of us have families and we can't get involved in this. And the discussion went one way and another. And this guy stood up and gave this speech. When he gave this speech, the looker on said he did not refer to his notes. But he stood up and spoke loudly. And the longer he spoke, the louder he got. Until by the time that he was at the end of it, he was literally shouting, "Give me liberty or give me death." That's what he was saying. They voted, and they voted to go to war. And the rest is history. But I want to just take a few selections of this. After halfway or more through his speech, and he's heard all this talk, he says this. He says, "Yes, they tell us, sirs," this referring to Britain, "that we're weak, that we're unable to cope with a formidable adversary as themselves. But when are we going to be stronger?" he says. "Will it be next week or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed, when every British guard is stationed in every home? Shall we gather strength then by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemy shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, are we weak? We are not weak. If we make a proper use of those means which God of nature has placed in our power, 3 millions of people armed in this holy cause of liberty, and in such a country as that which we possess, we are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sirs, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles with us. The battle, sirs, is not to the strong alone. It's to the vigilant. It's to the active. It's to the brave. Besides, sirs, we have no election. If we were base enough to even desire, it's now too late for that, to retire from this contest. There's no retreat but in submission, but to be in submission and slavery. Our chains are already forged. Their clanking can be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable. Let it come. I repeat," and he's screaming at this time, "let it come. It's vain, sir, to accentuate this matter. Gentlemen may cry peace, peace." Notice how he puts scriptures in what he's saying. "When there is no peace, the war's already begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brothers are already in the field. Why do we stand here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear? Is our peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take." And Lynn said these very words. "But as for me and my house, we shall serve God. Give me liberty or give me death." Listen, thank you. That's where we are today. Talk of taking arms away from you. Talk of taking your rights of saying, preaching what you can preach. We need to register to vote, every man, woman, boy or girl that's 18 years old. And some that may not be that old, if we can get by with it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But the means that God has given us is that means. And if to be an American citizen, you've got to exercise your freedom. Or you're not an American citizen, a Christian American citizen. It was for freedom that God set you free. So you've got to exercise it, and you've got to get others to do it too. Let's bow our heads here in prayer for just a moment. These last few minutes are going to be devoted for someone who may not really know Christ. Listen, the greatest freedom any man or woman, boy or girl can have is the freedom to choose to make Jesus Christ the boss, the Lord of your life. Now, if you haven't done that, it's really a simple matter. Jesus died for your sins. That means that, and we all know that we're sinners. We don't even have to argue that. All of us know we think the wrong way, do the wrong things. Something's wrong inside of us that only God can fix. There's sin in our lives that only God can forgive. So you come to with a repentant heart, repenting, asking God's forgiveness, and then putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that you may not understand why he even had to die, but I'm telling you, there are eternal righteous reasons why Jesus had to die to pay for sin in order for God to put you in heaven where he wants you. And you can be saved by putting your faith in Jesus and making him the boss and the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do that today, here's what I'm just asking you to do. This is a heart situation. It comes from your heart. The Bible says it's with the heart that a man believes unto righteousness. And then with his mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You got to decide something. So would you decide to pray this prayer? Let it come from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, today I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Today I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. Thank you for dying on the cross. Just say that. And now this last thing, say, today, as much as I know how, I'm making Jesus the Lord of my life. If you're making that decision today and you mean it from your heart, would you lift your hand up in the air and just hold it up for a moment?